my beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revolving upon its own axis and describing an ample circuit through the boundless fields of space is a planet of the solar system, bearing upon its surface a population of 1,000 millions subject to sin, disease and death. This orb of the starry heavens shines with a glory similar to that of its kindred spheres viewed from them. It is sparkling like a diamond in the sky, and with the rest of the heavens declares the glory of God, and shows forth the handiwork of Him that did create it. Penned about 150 years ago, brethren and sisters, by a brother deeply moved by the power of the word. And if we ask ourselves the question, when did God create? How did He create? And for what purpose did He create? We have it in these verses which are set before us for this day's study, from chapter 1, verse 1, through to verse 3 of chapter 2, where it ends upon that Sabbath day, a rest, as Yahweh Elohim contemplates the mighty acts which have been performed by His Spirit and through His Spirit and out of His Spirit. And we marvel and we wonder, do we not, brethren and sisters, to the simplicity and the brevity and the beauty of the account as it is revealed here. And not only do we wish this morning to draw out, if we may, by the grace of God, the study aspect in relationship to this word, but also the exhortation that just as that word was a living power in the performance of that which it uttered, it might be a living power, brethren and sisters, in us who are part of His new creation, which have been created for His pleasure in accordance to His goodwill. And when we see and we look about us and we open our eyes and wonder and we marvel, brethren and sisters, at the things that we see in God's handiwork that surrounds us, although blighted by the curse of man, we marvel at His power and of His authority. And immediately we are drawn to the words of the wise man, are we not, brethren and sisters? God is in heaven, man is upon earth, therefore let your words be few in your approach and in your worship in regards to the Almighty. And for those that are speaking, brethren, what powerful language, what brevity of speech, brethren and sisters, are revealed to us in these verses. Depth of understanding, yes. Don't let us confuse depth of study with length of addresses. It's not so. There is depth of study here in these few verses in regards to the creation. And beautiful are they, and simple are they, and brief are they. And what a powerful lesson to us, brethren and sisters, that there should be time not only to speak, but also to ponder upon the works of the Almighty, that they might have their effect upon us. Personally, I can be remembered to be asked to speak upon the subject of that very quote that we made from the wide lips of the wise man. And it took me 3/4 of an hour to explain to my brethren and sisters about brevity of speech. Don't let's confuse it in regards to depth with the length that a brother might speak. Here in its simplicity is the depth of God's word and in its beauty. We see it there in when we ask the question, when did God create? And the answer comes back, does it not, in the first verse of that chapter, in the beginning. In the beginning. That's sufficient for our understanding and for our knowledge in regards to our salvation. In the beginning. Let the philosophers of this world try to make of it what they may, and interpret it, and put millions of years here and millions of years there. In the simplicity of the truth as we have received it in Christ Jesus, it is sufficient for those to say to such, in the beginning, God created, and look at what surrounds you in relationship to these things for the proof of it. And here, brethren and sisters, it comes. But when we see this phrase being used elsewhere, we see that wisdom, thought, and consideration were there in the beginning. If you turn with me to the Gospel narrative of John and chapter 1 and verse 1, we're instructed there that in the beginning was the Word. And the Greek word there presents to our mind, does it not, the outward expression of inward thought of reason. That's what it's doing. It's the thought and the purpose. It wasn't an haphazard word. There was divine thought and consideration and planning and purpose behind the word that was there in the beginning and was with God, and the word was God. So right at the very beginning, just as it's expressed in Proverbs, in speaking of wisdom, that wisdom was there in the beginning. In the beginning. There's thought, there's purpose, there is wisdom and reason in relationship to the beginning, the Logos. And it's an interesting thought, isn't it, brethren and sisters, of the proof of the later Genesis account, that at times we have to go back to the original language to find out exactly what might be meant. But isn't that the very proof of the Tower of Babel in itself? And so when we go into the account, as it's in record in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God. And we open up our scriptures and we see that that word God, as it's used there and throughout all of these verses, right the way through the verses for today, it's Elohim, the mighty ones. And was it just the mighty ones acting on their own behalf that created these things? No. Turn to chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens. So it was the Elohim, the mighty ones, that were acting on behalf of the one who is styled here, he who will be. And in that very name and title which is given in the days of Moses in regards to this account, it's picked up and it's shown that these things which were created in 6 days and the seventh day of rest are also related to the overall plan and purpose of Almighty God. Isaiah the prophet speaks to us, doesn't it not, brethren and sisters, in relationship to the nation of Israel in the political heavens. And he speaks of it in the sense that he who knows the end from the beginning. He who knows the end from the beginning. Now, Yahweh in heaven hadn't changed from the beginning to when he spoke these words through Isaiah the prophet about 800 years before the birth of Christ. When he caused the Elohim, through his almighty power, to create these things he had in mind. The very things, the end of that process, which began in the beginning. In the beginning. And so that when we go through, and in its beauty and brevity it explains to us the creation, we that live at the end of the 6,000 year period of time can look back through the whole counsel of the Almighty. And we can see that these accounts have relationship to the things which would follow after the seventh day of rest had ended. And after Adam and Eve had brought a darkness into the world through their sin and through their disobedience, that they had to go and hide themselves and cover themselves with fig leaves. And that darkness of mind and of heart which had come through sin and disobedience could only be enlightened by the word of Yahweh through the Elohim in the promises which were given to Adam and to Eve and to Abraham and to David and found their confirmation at the end of a 4,000 year period in the Lord Jesus Christ and will find their fulfillment in the seventh day of rest, culminating in the eighth, when God will be all and in all, brethren and sisters. And in few words, we have seen, as is expressed here, the beauty, the brevity, and the simplicity of the purpose of Almighty God. When did he create? In the beginning. How did he create? By his Spirit word, by his Spirit, proclaimed in word, as it is here, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim, there it is, the Spirit of Elohim moved upon the waters. And again, if we look at the Hebrew language which is being used here, we see that the word moved, as it is in your revised version, in your margin if you've got it there, was brooding upon it. And the verb expresses the tremulous motions made by a hen when hatching eggs or fostering her young. So if you've got an idea of what the Hebrew words mean, and we want to understand what is being expressed, we've got to take time to go out and see what the hen does. We've got to look at the movement of the wind, the Spirit of Almighty God, in one sense, as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it, likens it to it, as it moves upon the water. And you see the tremulous motions as it moves upon the water. And if you have seen a hen brooding over its eggs and over its young, you'll see the same motion in the body and in the feathers. When we had to work on the land for 2 years, we worked next door to where the hens used to run around. You'll have a job probably to see it today because they're all in battery houses. But you'd see them, and they'd rest over the eggs, and the body and the feathers would move. Picture language, brethren and sisters. It's trying to get us to see it in our mind. Not just be empty words, but to see the action. And by it, try to understand what the Spirit word is trying to implant it in us. And it conveys an idea of giving birth, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? Of bringing to the birth, of bringing the creation to the birth. And in a very, very wonderful way, it's picked up in Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Verses 1 to 4. And you know, the opening verses present to the mind here the eternal, the immortal, everlasting Yahweh, and the finite man in relationship to him. And here in the opening verse it says, Yahweh Adonai, Yahweh, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed. Look at your margin that you've got, if you've got it. It says, the Hebrew gavest birth to. Gavest birth to. Or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. So now, having expressed this in relationship to the creation, he is now calling upon man in his darkness of mind and in his fallen state, return. Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And isn't that, brethren and sisters, picked up in the 2 Peter in relationship to these things which we have in the 2 Peter chapter 3? Speaking of the condition of the sinful state of men, in verse 5 it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And the second word that you have, world, there is the cosmos, the arrangement and order of things, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so, in linking our thoughts into the creation at the beginning, he now draws our attention to the creation active work of Almighty God, and that just as creation was brought into being with the phrase Elohim said, he says the present order of things and the future order of things are in control of Almighty God, whereby the world that then was, being overturned with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto judgment. And yes, we can look deeper into it, and we can see the political heavens of the earth, of the Jewish system, which came into destruction in AD 70. But does that limit God's word? Does it limit it? In relationship to the other individuals which have been raised into political agenda and heights within the world, of powers that have come and gone according to the work of Almighty God and by his very word? No, of course not. But look how he goes on, linking in the thoughts to what has been expressed by the psalmist. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, does that mean that he's saying to us, as some would have us believe, that each day in creation was 1,000 years long? No. Of course it isn't. What the psalmist was speaking of, and what the Spirit through Peter is speaking of, is the days of the probation of man. From the fall in sin and death, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. He says, for 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because that's the attitude of the mind of the Eternal for 6,000 years, brethren and sisters, to the very day in which we live, until the day that the Master comes and the door is shut. And you know, he says to me, and he says to you, that just as we have got to be a manifestation of his character and of his purpose, this is included in it. And while we are in this generation, we are duty-bound, brethren and sisters, to hold forth the word of life to those to whom we come into contact. That word of life which is likened to the light of the eternal. And it's set before us. And it's set before us in the very context of the call that goes forth from Almighty God through his gospel proclaimed. Don't let us confuse the call with the work of the angels in our lives in bringing us to the gospel. It is the gospel that calls, brethren and sisters. It is the gospel that calls. And we can give you the quote for that afterwards if you want it. Yes, we can see God active in our lives by his angels, in the way that he has brought us, that we might receive that knowledge, that we might receive the call from the gospel. It's by the word of light that that gospel message penetrates into our heart and minds and transforms us, or should be transforming us. And the power of it is established here within a framework of a day and 1,000 years. And at the end of the 6,000 years there is a day of rest. And how beautifully that's picked up, brethren and sisters, in Hebrews. This is going to be developed more later on. But it's there in Hebrews 3 and in Hebrews 4. A day of rest for the people of God. A Sabbath. It's picked up in the Apocalypse, isn't it? Where it speaks of that time as being a millennium of 1,000 years with Christ. And we wonder and wonder in a marvellous way. We're introduced to the time sequence and how the Father in his wisdom, in his creation, had these things in mind. As he was looking down through the period of time, the one that can view the end from the beginning. And how beautifully it's presented before us in that way. And when we look at the things which we're speaking of, we see the very first act that he does. The very first act that he does through the Elohim, brethren and sisters, is found for us in verses 3 and 5. And through the verses, just to get ourselves an overall picture of the account which is set before us, we can see that these accounts of the 7 days can be broken down into 3 sections. 2 groups of 3 and 1 of 1. It's remarkable. And we see order in it all. And we can understand why then, as a divine principle, the Father in heaven requires of us in our ecclesial activities that we do things decently and in order. As we see the unfolding of these days, with the first day we have light. In the second day, from verses 6 to 8, we have the creation of the firmament, the dividing of the waters, of the heavens and of the earth, the waters. And then in verses 9 to verse 13, we have the separation of the water that the earth might appear. So the earth appeared upon the third day, and the dry land appeared. On the fourth day, we have the sun and the moon and the stars, as is revealed in verses 14 to the end of verse 19. And they were there for the purpose of ruling the day and the night. The time of light and the time of darkness. And we go to the fifth day, and we see just as the fourth day was associated with the first day in regards to light, so the fifth day has a relationship with the second day, that the living creatures were formed out of the water, and the fowls of heaven were created. See the order in all of these things. And in the sixth day, we have the creatures created on the earth, and man formed out of the dust of the earth, relating to the third day. and the Elohim, having accomplished that work of creation, because all are introduced, are they not, with the phrase Elohim said, as in verse 3, Elohim said, in verse 6, Elohim said, in verse 9, Elohim said, in verse 14, Elohim said, in verse 20, and Elohim said, and in verse 24, Elohim said. We have a divine principle being established, absolutely fundamental to the new creation in Almighty God, that it is by the Word that we are brought into being. Peter speaks of it, of the birth that comes about through the power of the Word believed, that we rise up a new creature as a newborn babe in Christ. And here, brethren and sisters, it's set out in the simplicity of these things that we might understand it. But there's an interesting thing for those that want to go a bit deeper into it in relationship to that. You find that it isn't just said six times that Elohim said. It's proclaimed 10 times within these verses of the 6 days. The first 2 days, it's only proclaimed once in its introduction. The third day, it's proclaimed twice. The fourth and the fifth day, it's proclaimed once. In the sixth day, it's proclaimed 4 times. There's a doubling up on the sixth day in relationship to the third day. Those that love figures in relationship to the Word will work it out. See the beauty of it. But the wonder of it is, brethren and sisters, that on the seventh day, Yahweh rested, the Elohim rested. They contemplated, they saw the acts and the wonders which had been performed by the power of Almighty God through them. And we don't have that expression being used. Of course not. Because they'd ceased from their creative work. But isn't that also very beautiful, brethren and sisters, when we see that the seventh day, and we hope we're not trespassing too much, but when we see on the seventh day, it ushers in that millennium age in which the mighty ones, the angels, who are now in control of these things and also of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the present order of things, it's not given unto them, the millennium age. It's given unto the saints of the Most High God. The new mighty ones, the new mighty ones in Abraham, Isaac and of Jacob, and in a belief of the promises made unto the fathers confirmed in Christ Jesus, with Christ as their head, as the aristocracy. And don't let us say that with pride, brethren and sisters, because if we say that with pride, we might not attain to it. Let's say it in humility. Because we'll only be there through the one that appeared at the end of the fourth millennium to bring light to shine forth. It's the only reason we're going to be there, through a belief in the things which constitute the gospel message, and that very faith and belief being active within our very being to order our lives in accordance with the Word of God. Order? There it is. Within the Word of Almighty God, in the wonderful acts of creation. And so in the first day it says, and Elohim said, let there be light, in verse 3. Now beautiful. Let there be light. And there was light. How much power is exhibited in these words, brethren and sisters. Oh yes, man can put a switch on and he can make a room that's fairly dark and put lights on. How can we doubt that this can be the work of the Creator, that he can sustain and bring to the earth light, when man is only tapping into a power which has been given there by Almighty God from the days of creation? And here, being set before us, is a principle which runs through the whole of the 6,000 years and into the 7,000 years. We can't limit the teaching of one day to within 1,000 year periods, brethren and sisters. You can't do it. Light speaks of divine truth. Are you saying for those that say, oh well, day one, that's related to the first day of creation, and therefore there's only 1,000 years to which it's related? Of course not. The whole tenor of Scripture shows that that principle runs through it all. God is light, in unapproachable light by mortal man. It's brought out, isn't it, in that gospel narrative again of John, as we've just read the first part of it in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now that's been the same, brethren and sisters, from the days of creation right the way through. The Eternal will never change. He is from eternity unto eternity. It is out of God that this light was brought into being upon the face of the earth over which darkness had shrouded it. Look as it is presented before us in that opening verse of verse 2 of chapter 1. And darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the first act of the Elohim, His mighty ones, was to bring light to bear, and there was light, and God divided the light from the darkness, and there's separation. Now, is the principle of separation only to exist during the Adamic period? Of course not. It's to run right the way through. But we see the principle being established in the covenants that was made unto Adam and Eve at that time, that their only hope of life was through the light of God's word, with the promise that was uttered unto them in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And it carried on. And so we're instructed, aren't we, in these things, on what a powerful exhortation there is in just that, brethren and sisters, that light is of the Elohim, is of Yahweh, that He is light. Why do we seek it then elsewhere? This knowledge which brings light, this divine truth which brings light, which comes into our heart and has been brought into our heart and in our mind by an understanding of the gospel message of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we seek elsewhere? There's only darkness elsewhere. There can be no light elsewhere other than this. And so we see the principle of divine truth being established here right at the very beginning. And God divided the light from darkness, and Elohim called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And so we're introduced to a calendar, what was to become a Jewish calendar, that their day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening, and it starts in darkness at night, and it goes through into the light. Lovely principle, isn't it, brethren and sisters? And how within the Jewish calendar and in the Spirit's calendar, it teaches us that since the fall of Adam and Eve, naturally, we are in darkness. And we can only come to the light and be moulded by the divine requirements, by the operation of the Word in our lives. Turn to 2 Chronicles 4. Second of Chronicles 4, verses 6 and 7. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, God manifestation. Through the knowledge. Don't let us be ashamed of knowledge, brethren and sisters. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that was, if I've given you a wrong quote, that you've got there. But it's the knowledge. It's the knowledge that gives light. Now, brethren and sisters, we live in a community which is frowning upon knowledge. And they go to Corinthians and say, well, knowledge puffeth up. Yes, he can. If the spirit of humility is not there. But knowledge of itself is not wrong, brethren and sisters. It's the only means whereby the light of God can penetrate our mind. And it's set before us there, isn't it? But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that brings us to our full status in regards to ourselves, in our humility. That we carry it in earthen vessels. But don't let us decry knowledge. It's by knowledge that our mind is enlightened by the word of Almighty God to the glorious things of the truth as they are in and as being confirmed in Christ Jesus. But don't let us make it a means of browbeating our brethren and sisters and showing our superiority, because we have found a little bit more, as it would seem to us, than they have. Been proved over many years that brethren and sisters that sit in the audience can indeed have a far greater knowledge of the word than a speaking brother. But it also can work the other way. So let's have humility one with the other in regards to these things, and we will see the power of it. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. How beautiful, how brief, how simple, but how profound and how deep, brethren and sisters. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And we see the beauty of it. And we're encouraged in the opening up of God's word, that this light might fill our hearts and our minds, that we might grow to know the Creator and Sustainer of all life, that we might see Him indeed as the light and His Son, as He spoke of Himself as that manifestation, as the light of the world. And that through those that do try to order their lives, he says, ye are the light. And it draws all of these things together, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? In a very beautiful and a lovely way. And it opens up to us the word of the eternal. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. But the Father has in his purpose more things to reveal to us, which we hope that by his grace and his mercy in the following addresses they will be opened up to us. But by way of exhortation, brethren and sisters, I'd like us to have a look at Ephesians in our final thoughts. Ephesians 5. Verse 5 to 14. And we'll just read it as a conclusion. Opening up, just as the evening did, with darkness, but drawing us on to the glorious light of the day. Neither let neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, empty words, powerless words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Let's leave it there, brethren and sisters. Let the word of God dwell in our hearts. Let us ponder upon it. Let us think about it. And then let that powerful word operate in our lives, that it might be seen, the effect of that light, even the fruit of the Spirit, in all goodness and righteousness and truth.